comparison to Jesus. And I feel so inadequate today to be able to describe and explain chapter 1, who Jesus is. Because it's easy to talk about the baby Jesus for Christmas, because we can easily connect with babies. And it's easy to talk about lives and parables and teachings of Jesus, because we can connect with a teacher. And maybe pushing it a little bit, but we can connect with death, the death that Jesus died on a cross, although we've never experienced or seen anything like that. And for a far stretch, we can begin to think about the resurrection. How would we be feel like the disciples seeing a resurrected Jesus? Now, it's a little bit beyond us to think about the ascension of Christ into heaven. But it's almost mind-blowing to see Jesus in all of his majesty today. What John saw when he recorded Revelation. What Daniel saw in the Old Testament in his dream. But today we need to take a glimpse into the supernatural. We need to take a glimpse into the spirit world as recorded in God's Word as best we can. And see Jesus. And begin to put this imprint in our minds that this is who we pray to. This is who we serve. This is the Jesus that's coming back for us. And this is the Jesus that we will spend eternity with in his kingdom. If you have your Bibles, turn to the last book. And all the Bible, the book of Revelation. You know, I did not say revelations. It is singular. Revelation of Jesus Christ. I like what Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, talking about Jesus, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's recorded in Hebrews about this Jesus that we're reading about. Revelation is about Jesus Christ. Before we begin reading in chapter 1, why should we study Revelation? Why is Revelation even important to us? So many people begin to skip over Revelation. So I don't understand all that. It's called apocalyptic literature. In other words, it's written in one form to mean another. So many parts of it. Well, we need to study Revelation. And it's very important to us as Christians because we must grow as disciples of Christ. We need to understand about the birth of Christ. We need to understand about the lessons that Jesus taught while he was alive. We need to understand what he did on the cross for us, and that's how our salvation was bought. We need to understand about the resurrection as best we can, because he defeated death, and because he resurrected, we were resurrected. But we also need to study Revelation, because God has given us an insight into the spiritual world while it's going on now, and what's happening behind the scenes of what's going to take place on the earth. So we shouldn't live in fear, but live in victory. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Oh, today, we need to see Jesus as best we can through his word in this supernatural royalty. So we begin reading in chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, the book of Revelation. The revelation from Jesus Christ. Some translation says of Jesus Christ, and they're both correct. which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Christ Jesus. Blessed is the one who reads about the words, who reads aloud the words in this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Father God, today, we look into your word. What an amazing image our imagination begins to draw. Lord, only in the picture of our mind can we begin to even comprehend your glory. God, today I pray that you help us peek and just glimpse into the supernatural, glimpse into the world where you exist and live and thrive and reign today. God, our minds are so finite and so fragile. Show us your beauty through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Something we have to understand, that John did not write Revelation, he simply recorded it. There's a big difference. John recorded what he saw. S.D. Gordon said, Jesus was God spelling himself out in language humanity could understand. From the very first line of verse 1, is no doubt who the book is about and from whom it is speaking. Verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revelation from Jesus Christ. It's coming from Jesus, and it is about Jesus. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. This means that it will happen suddenly when people least expect it. Now see, the churches that were writing, that were being written to, a lot of them thought everything was going to happen right away, that Jesus was going to come back and all the world was going to change, that everything was going to be immediate. And not so. Some 2,000 years have passed since then. And they're still waiting on Jesus. What he's talking about is when Jesus comes, when it's the final trumpet, it will happen suddenly. It will happen quickly. When least expected. So there are four important truths that we must grasp from this opening chapter. And John follows Jesus' words and addresses the churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. The first truth is this, and we have to, these truths to help us grasp a little bit more about Jesus. The first is this, that God reveals the deity or the divine nature of Jesus in the Trinity. We see in verse 4 and in verse 5, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now we have to grasp in this first truth who Jesus is as divine, as deity, because most of the world see him as a good teacher, maybe as a prophet, but they don't see him as God in the flesh. They do not see him as we do. His divine nature, and God himself now verifies who Jesus is. And that's real important for us to understand the rest of the book, to understand what the revealing of Jesus Christ really means. Father God reveals to John the deity of Jesus. God, who is the Ancient of Days, who is sovereign, who is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, who's omniscient, who means all-knowing, who is omnipresent, meaning all-present. The creator and founder of our faith and finisher of our faith. The Alpha and Omega declares that Jesus existed with him and in him and through him for all eternity past and for all eternity future. Verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty. You see, now God is saying, Jesus was with me the whole time. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. Oh, Jesus was here all along. The second thing we see in these verses that Jesus is the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. See, Jesus did not aspire to be equal or to be above God the Father. He didn't have to. Jesus the Son was already of the same essence as the Father. When you begin to study and understand a little bit more about the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you begin to see that they're one essence. They have the same intrinsic nature. It's indispersible quality. That you can't pull one without the other. They all go together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. of the love the Father has to the world. Jesus lived in the world, yet was never of the world. He could not be swayed from his divine character. He is the firstborn of the dead. Jesus died a horrible death on the cross for your sins and for mine, not because of anything he did. Then he resurrected from the dead 3 days later. He's the firstborn of the dead. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we too, as born-again believers, will resurrect from the dead when Jesus Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians tells us that. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 tells us this out of New King James. It says, at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, we see now the Father God is saying, Jesus Christ has been with me all along. He's in me. He's of me. Now, Jesus is the Son. What he's done for us, he's followed the Father's will to pay for our sin so that we too can be children of God. And then this verse also says, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. See, verse 4 throws people off a little bit. He says, and from the seven spirits before his throne. So people are thinking there's seven spirits before the throne of God. No, the number seven is a signal, is a symbol of perfection. Holy Spirit is perfect. You see, there's this reference in the Old Testament in identifying the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord. And he would delight in the fear of the Lord. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in unity speak this message to John, revealing that Jesus is the fullness of God. Oh, get that. That understanding, the rest of the book of Revelation has us to understand who Jesus is. It is the revealing of who he is. It's God in the flesh. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. It says, whatever God is, Christ is. The very likeness of God, the very Godhead of Godhead, the very deity of deity is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the second truth that we find from God's word is that Jesus' glory and power are shown through his great love. His great love for his Father and his great love for us. His deity and his power shown in verse 5 and 6 is to him, meaning Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The love of God expressed to all the world through Christ Jesus is unmerited by any love and unmatched by any love known. Unmerited because you can't earn God's love. He already loves you. You can't earn it. It's like grace. Grace, you can't earn grace. We see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We know that God is love. He loves lost people, and he beckons all to come to him for salvation. And listen how deeply he loves us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, God demonstrated his own love for us, toward us in this, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still in your sin, Jesus died for you. That's how much he loves you. He didn't say, clean your life up and come to me. He says, come as you are and I'll clean you up. I'll change your life. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. You'll hear me say this many, many times. So many in the world say, well, we're all children of God. No, we're all creations of God. Children of God are those who have faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. They're birthed into the kingdom of God. Big difference. Jesus makes all the difference. Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Because it's so deep, high, and wide. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by faith you have been saved. He made us alive. That's regeneration. He touches us, and we see Christ for who he is, and we see ourselves in our sin, and we place our faith in Christ and repent of our sin. See, because of God's love for us through Christ, he freed us, verse says, from our sin by his blood. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Oh, the love that Jesus has for us. Can you picture this divine Jesus that has great love for us? I'm asking you to take your mind beyond the baby Jesus that you see in the manger. I'm trying to get your mind beyond what we've seen in artist depictions and see what God's word says. This Jesus who's giving the Apostle John this message is the same victorious Savior who died on the cross to be atoning sacrifice for our sins. Once for all, when he calls us to salvation, we respond to that. Verse 6 says, and he's made us a kingdom. And he made us priests to serve his God and his Father. Listen, the priesthood of the believer is that because of what Christ has done, you and I as believers, as his children, now have access directly to the Father. You don't have to go through a preacher or a priest. You go directly to the Father when you pray. You are a priest according to God's word. You are a kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. You are royalty. Scripture says that you have a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, get who you are, Christian. How can you live the same way that you used to, knowing that you are now a child of God? You cannot. Listen, if you sin, you'll know it. Because the Holy Spirit just burns you. Because you realize that I've done something. I've done something that interferes with my relationship with God. I feel so distant. And immediately you begin working. Lord, show me what I've done. See, because of what Jesus has done for us, he justified us with the Father. See, in our justification, what does justification mean? Just as if we had never sinned. God has declared us righteous. What does righteous mean? That we are now in right standing with God because of what Jesus has done. Through his blood, in our sanctification, in other words, when we're saved, we're born again, we're justified with God. Now we have to live this whole life, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, or 50 years for Christ. And he sanctifies us the whole time. What does that mean? He's transforming us, changing us to be more like Christ. every day. God is working to make us righteous in what we do and what we say and what we think and what we feel. As the Lord's holy priesthood, we can be sure that His work to sanctify us is not in vain, that we, even though we get discouraged, even though we get sidetracked at times, He's still working on us. When we get sidetracked, He doesn't give up. He doesn't throw the towel in on us. He picks us up, dusts us off, and sends us on our way. To Him, Jesus, be glory and power forever and ever. This Jesus who you are hearing and seeing John describe, he says, church, this Jesus deserves all the glory, all the power, and all the honor. This Jesus. He said, in everything I do, may Jesus be the one who is always glorified. How many times, Christians, you've done stuff that you wanted a pat on the back for? I've been guilty of that. It's our human nature to want other people to admire us. We want other people to clap their hands for us. They want other people to say, oh, look what a fine job he's doing. All of this, we're stealing God's glory from him. We're a thief. Everything we do, Christian, is to be glorifying God. See, we were created to give God glory. That's our purpose in life. Wherever he's planted you, and whatever gifts and talents he's given you, it's not for your benefit, not for your glory. It's for God's glory. First, the third truth is this. Scripture gives us a warning. We are warned of the imminent return of Christ, this sudden, fast approaching return of Christ. Now, to us, fast approaching is going 60 up to a stop sign. That's fast approaching. Especially when it's a teenage driver and you're saying, mash your brake, mash your brake, mash your brake. Suddenly, to God, doesn't work on our time frame. We're warned of this imminent, this sudden return of Christ. Like a thief who breaks into your house. Had you known he was coming, you would have prepared for him. Maybe you just heard that there was a thief in the neighborhood, but you thought he'd hit your neighbor's house and not yours. Jesus is telling all of us, I'm coming back. Be ready. See, verse 7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Jesus said he would return. The angels at the ascension of Christ told the disciples when they were watching him go up in heaven, we find in Acts chapter 1, when they were watching him ascend up into heaven, they were standing there like, my goodness. And here two angels come up. Man, what you standing around watching him like that for? He left you a job to do. That same Jesus that's going away like that is coming back. See, Revelation, Jesus is confirming in Revelation what he told the disciples over in Acts. Revelation now gives us a glimpse of this affirmation that Jesus will return from the spirit realm. Right a part of verse 7. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Listen, those in the spirit world who are in damnation for all eternity will see Jesus' triumphant return. Everyone will see Jesus' triumphant return. Listen. This is not Jesus that's over in Israel and staying around this little area in Jerusalem. This is Jesus that every eye will see, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Even those who have rejected the gospel message of Christ and spent eternity in damnation, they too will see who Jesus is. But it's too late. A lot of part of verse 7 says, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. They will pay for their sins. You have family. You have friends who don't know Jesus. If Jesus came back before this service is over, they will mourn their great loss of heaven because of their sin. I was thinking as Ethan and I were driving this morning, and we're behind a tractor who were going, they were going to Bush Hog somewhere. I saw boats at a store gassing up to go fishing. Seen a lot of things just in a short drive from Pine Prairie here. People are so unconcerned about their spiritual walk with Christ. People are so unconcerned about gathering with believers to look forward to that day and encourage each other till Christ comes back. People are so unconcerned. Many are watching by Facebook this morning. Listen, if you're out of town, you're sick in a hospital, you're at home, great. But if you're stirring a pot around your backyard and you're watching us on Facebook, why aren't you here? Because you see, people don't see this Jesus. It should strike fear in us, this Jesus that's coming back. He's not coming back as a baby. I'm tired of hearing people say, oh, sweet baby Jesus. He's not a baby. He's King of universe. I want you to know something. You're watching by Facebook, you're watching. Listen, why has Jesus not come back yet? Because God is being patient. We're under a time of grace where God is being very patient and long-suffering for sinners to repent and turn to Christ in faith and repentance. He has given them the opportunity to be saved. And listen, church, he's giving us the opportunity to witness to them. When's the last time you told anybody about how Jesus saved you? If you don't know hardly anything else, you have a story to tell. And if you don't have a story to tell, it's likely that you're not saved. If you don't have a story to tell somebody about Jesus, how he saved you, then it's likely that you were never had a story. See, God is being patient with the world, so that we as Christians can share our story, share Jesus with them, our family, our friends. There's a lot of people who we work with. Listen, we don't have to be holy rollers. We don't have to take the Bible and pound over anybody. Just love them and show them Jesus. Show them Jesus and what he's done for them on Calvary's cross. So many reject Jesus' deity. They reject his oneness with God, and they reject his cross, they reject his grace, and they reject his mercy. They simply reject Jesus. Yeah, but when Jesus returns, the world will mourn because he is judged, and the wrath of God is poured out on all the earth, and there will be real people suffering in a real world. And the last part of verse 7 says, so shall it be. In other words, God's not changing his mind. He's not going back on anything. He's not going to get here and see people suffer and say, oh, man, maybe I can do something different. No, he's giving us a warning. He's telling us ahead of time, this is what's going to take place. See, we can't just jump into the rest of Revelation until we understand the first part of Revelation. Steve Lawson said, we've so elevated the love of God over the wrath of God that we've air-conditioned hell. We've taken all fear out of dying without Jesus. The fourth truth is this, and I'm closing. And I hope I have enough time. And I'll be honest, I don't feel like I'm adequate enough to explain the truth of verse 4. That Jesus is sovereign king of the universe. Sovereign king of the universe. No baby Jesus here. No Jesus sitting on the beach cooking a fish. No Jesus getting beat by a Roman soldier. No Jesus hanging on a cross. No Jesus coming from the dead where they didn't even recognize his glorified body. What about his celestial body? Verse 12 through 16. I'll take parts of it for time. He says, John's saying, listen, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. We got to understand where John was. John was praying. John was praying. He was praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God revealed him. In other words, he was not worried about anything else. It was just him and God. And God gave him this vision into the spirit world. John is praying and meditating on Christ. He was deep in prayer and he heard a loud voice, one of distinct nature. The sound was a volume that filled all the airwaves around him. Jesus addressed John to record down the things that he heard, verse 13. The sight John beheld as he was in the Spirit, and he turned to see Jesus, John saw, and when I heard, I saw seven golden lampstands. These seven golden lampstands were those seven churches that we had mentioned in Asia Minor, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, and we'll cover those in the weeks to come. A lot of part of verse 13 says, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. We don't get that. See, son of man was Jesus' favorite title for himself. When he was on the earth, this represents his humanity and his humility. In the Old Testament, in Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14, Son of Man refers to a great ruler. So when John says he saw one like the Son of Man standing in the middle of these lampstands were churches. It means that he saw someone with dominion and glory and kingly power, with authority over all the nations and all the peoples, and who would rule the world forever and ever, because his kingdom would not be destroyed. Further down in verse 13, John begins to describe Jesus. He wore a white robe that went all the way down to his feet. Verse 13, dressed in the robe, reaching down to his feet. So what significance is that? I wear a white robe sometimes. No. A white robe in those days signified the high priest. The word translated robe, reaching to his feet, is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it's always referring to the robe of the high priest. A lot of part of verse 13 says he had a gold sash on that was around his chest. And the gold came across his chest represents two things. The fact that the sash was high across his chest and that it was golden, those two things, meant that he was someone special, someone great, someone above all the other high priests. Those little small things speak volumes. Jesus is not only the Son of Man in Daniel 7, he receives everlasting dominion over all nations. He is a high priest. Because of what Jesus did, he opened up heaven for people like us, just common folks who were sinners, can go before God the Father through Christ in his name. He is the priest for us. He releases us from our sins by his blood, verse 5 said. Jesus, his high priest, is so great that he gave his own blood once for all to end the age, to put away sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. He stands among the lampstands, those churches. Oh, listen, First Baptistville Place. God stands in Christ Jesus, stands among us. He loves his church. And it gets me when somebody downs the church. Well, I don't like organized religion. Would you like disorganized religion? Jesus had them organized, and he was among them. Jesus is among his church. We have this picture of it as one who has authority and eternal dominion and final decisive forgiveness of sin. Verse 14 says this, his head and his hair were pure white. The hair on his head was white like wool and as white as snow. What a remarkable sight. Now today we go about coloring our hair because we see gray hair, we see white hair. Oh, he's getting old. Some people claim that I dye my hair. I said, listen, if I dyed my hair, I'd be dyeing this right here. I'm getting older. See, today in American society, nobody wants to turn their hair to turn the color that it's naturally going to turn. And nothing wrong with that. You do what you want to do. Why? Because we see age as something. We begin to get weaker. Our mind begins to slip a little more. We can't remember as much. We get a little more fragile, a little more frail. That's what we think aging. But you have to understand, for Jesus with white hair meant authority and wisdom. There was nothing weak or frail about him. Sinless and pure. In a sin-cursed world, as we age, those things do happen to us. We do get more frail. But for Jesus, it was only a sign of authority and age. Ancient of days. He has eternal dominion. The Ancient of Days took his seat. We see this in the Old Testament back in Daniel. God the Father is described like this. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. In other words, John is describing Jesus, the Son of Man, in terms used for God himself. Catch that. John is seeing Jesus. He's using terms, and he's writing those things down, what he saw. And he's using the same terminology that Daniel used in the Old Testament for God himself. John is helping his readers to see the connection about the age of Christ with his wisdom and everlasting age. John saw Jesus like the Ancient of Days with all wisdom of eternity and all maturity and steadiness of age. Yet he was not fragile, weak, weary, or faltering. Verse 14 says he had blazing eyes. Eyes were like blazing fire. The eyes of Jesus were not clouded and fading with age. It did not fade his glory. His eyes could see with sharp clarity. Jesus sees everything, past, present, future. Jesus sees the physical, the things hidden, and the things secret. And Jesus sees the spiritual, the soul, the emotions, the unseen world. Jesus' blazing eyes are filled with passion and exhilaration for his will and glory to be evident in his people. His burning eyes represent God's passion for the lost and hurting and children in the world. His eyes burn for his children and for his creation. God's eyes also reveal his merciful justice and his wrath that must be poured out on sin, the wickedness in the world. Verse 15 says, his feet were like bronze. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, since fire is connected with judgment. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a fire, to speak of someone who has been through the fires of judgment and has come forth with refined purity. Jesus has been through the refiner's fire. Brass is a metal connected with judgment and sacrifice. All Israel's altar of sacrifice was made of brass over in Ezekiel. I'm sorry, in Exodus. And it was called a brazen altar. We also see that it was a strong metal, the strongest known in the ancient world. Therefore, his feet, like fine brass, were emblems of his stability and appearance. Brass being considered the most durable of all the metallic substances and compounds. Oh, and his voice, verse 15 says, his voice was like that of many rushing waters. This means that Jesus' voice echoed with power and authority and majesty as a mighty raging river. Oh, listen today. This Jesus that he's describing in his word, this Jesus, we have a hard time grasping who he is in his heavenly kingdom. But the very things that John saw and described are the very things that Paul on the road to Damascus saw. And it blinded him and he could not see. He could not look upon him. He fell down before, just as John fell down. You see, there's coming a day, Christian, that we will fall down before Christ. The lost world will fall down before Christ. If we could get this image of who this Jesus is, that's the Jesus that we serve, who's coming back to rule the world. Oh, today, would we be complacent about our faith? Would we be apathetic about the things of God? If we can grasp just a glimpse into the spirit world and see that Jesus. Oh, today, Christian, are you living like you should, like that Jesus is coming back? Or are you still living like the baby Jesus is in control? Maybe today you don't know Jesus as Savior. This is the day. Christ said it, today is the day of salvation. We can't put it off. See, the word says he's coming back suddenly. And we have no say-so over when it is. Do you know this Jesus today? The real Jesus revealed in all of his supernatural majesty. Let's pray together. Father God, today our time escapes us, Lord, and our words are so inadequate. Holy Spirit, only you can reveal to your people this Jesus, the one who loves us more than anything, who's giving us so much warning, who gives us so much insight. God, maybe we'll understand and grow just a little bit. So as we study this book of Revelation, we see where Christ is coming from. And that we never overshadow Jesus with all the things that Jesus will be doing. Help us today, God, to live the life pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.